Grace has shone forth from thy mouth like fire, illuminating the inhabited world. Thou hast treasures for the world, that treasures of silver hating.
When a preacher has a parable in front of him, before he begins to write a sermon, he needs to decide what method he's going to use to interpret the parable's message. In some cases, the parable has a simple meaning, and the particulars of the parable illustrate the message with little interpretation. For instance, the parable of the leaven in St. Matthew's Gospel. I can quote the whole parable right here. Quote, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leavened." Unquote. You see, we don't need to know who the woman is, or why there are 3 loaves of bread, or how long it took to leaven. The parable explains itself. The kingdom of God is something that may be hidden somewhere, but it grows until it influences everything around it. In contrast, there are parables that some of the church fathers interpret in a complicated manner, with characterizations and representations of multiple meanings. This is the approach St. Gregory Palamas took when he preached on the parable of the prodigal son. Let's take a look at this sermon and see how this great saint of the church interpreted to his people and to us this valuable scripture passage from the Triodion. Hi, welcome to Harmony of Thunder, a program that explores and enjoys the rich tradition of Orthodox preaching. I'm your host, Father David Smith. Each week, Harmony of Thunder focuses on a sermon from Scripture, from the works of a saint, or from a contemporary source, and we spend our time searching out the meaning, the style, and the imagination of the preacher. Lord Jesus Christ, give your holy Orthodox Church great preachers and the people who want to hear them. Amen. I'm looking at this sermon as it's found in the new publication, St. Gregory Palamas, The Homilies, translated and with an introduction by Christopher Venyaman and published by Mount Thabor Press. I think you would serve your spiritual life well by purchasing this book and reading each of the sermons on the day that the particular gospel is read at church. This is not a book to sit down and read all at once, nor is it a book that you should buy and put up on a shelf. It's a book of sermons, as you might imagine, my favorite kind of book, and so it should be read in the same way that the sermons were preached, fresh, on each day, each Sunday of that particular gospel. After a few opening remarks in which he reminds his people that they should heed the words of the gospel and the preacher, St. Gregory launches right into a complex interpretation of the parable, quote, "A certain man," it says, "had 2 sons. Here in the parable, the Lord calls himself a man. There is nothing strange in this. If he truly became man for our salvation, it is not at all strange if he presents himself as one particular man for our benefit. He is the eternal guardian of our souls and bodies, of which he is creator and Lord, and he had shown surpassing love and care toward us in his works, even before we came into being." Unquote. The preacher does not tell us explicitly that the Lord is the character of the Father in the parable. He simply begins his interpretation of the parable according to that template. It's almost as if St. Gregory interprets the words, "a certain man," as referring to Jesus automatically, as an obvious element of the story. But then what implications flow from this? It is that the Father in the story is eternal, the guardian of our souls and bodies, the creator of everything, and the Lord. This is certainly the perspective of St. Gregory, and he continues to open up the meaning of the parable right along those lines. Quote, "Before we existed, from the foundation of the world, he prepared a kingdom for us to interpret, as he tells us himself." Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. "Before we existed, for our sake, he made the angels ministering spirits, as Paul says, sent forth the minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Before we existed, for our sake, he stretched out the heavens over the whole visible world, as if putting up a tent for us without distinction in this transitory life. Unquote. Does this change the whole nature of the parable? Well, yes, in a way it does. If I'm listening to a simple story about a man who has two sons and the various difficulties he faces because he's a father, I would certainly put myself in his place. I have two sons, and each of them try my patience in their own unique ways. But when I interpret the father in the parable as Jesus, I cannot put myself into his place. I'm constrained to put myself into the place of one of the sons, which one is obviously up to me. I feel God is my father. God is the holder of a great inheritance for me. God is merciful, even when I'm unimaginably stupid. God gives me everything, as the preacher says, before I existed. What, I am forced to ask myself, do I make of it? Listen to this marvelous passage from this sermon. Quote, "What does he do who sends rain on the just and the unjust, who makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good? He divided unto them his living." Note that this man, the father, needs nothing for himself. Otherwise, he would not have divided his living just between the two of them, or just into two portions, but would have kept back a third portion for himself. Being God, he has no need of our good things, as David says, Psalm 15, verse 2. So he divided his living, which means the whole world, between these two sons. As the one nature is divided by two differing minds, so the one world is put into two differing uses. One person says to God, "All the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto thee. Seven times a day do I praise thee. At midnight I will rise and give thanks unto thee. At the last hour I cried unto the Lord. I trust in thy words, and I will early destroy all the wicked of the land." Meaning he will destroy the longings of the flesh that lead to sensual pleasure. Another spends all day over his wine and looking for places to drink. His nights are passed in impure and lawless actions, and he rushes headlong into concealed dangers or obvious treacheries, robberies, and evil projects. Yet both share the same night, the same sun, and most importantly, the same nature, exploiting it in opposite ways. God has divided the whole creation equally to all, offering it to each to use as he pleases. Unquote. In the original language of the gospel, the word for living is vios, bios, which means life. God has given his life to everyone equally, and some of us use that life to praise and worship him, and others of us don't. Which, this parable forces me to ask, am I? St. Gregory makes a critical point about sin at this point. He notes that the younger son got the inheritance, then waited a few days before he left home in order to start his life of riotous living. Listen to the saint's words. Quote, "Why did he not set off at once instead of a few days after? The evil prompter, the devil, does not simultaneously suggest to us that we should do what we like and what we that we should sin. Instead, he cunningly beguiles us little by little, whispering," and so on and so forth, unquote. What a marvelous point. This is the kind of insight that's going to pop into my mind every time I hear the parable of the prodigal son for the rest of my life. Why did the younger son wait a few days? Because the devil needed to whisper to him, getting him to sin a little, and then a little more, and a little more, until he possessed him completely. But the younger son is not the only one that shows the pernicious quality of sin. Quote, "Why exactly is the elder son aggrieved? Thou never gavest me a kid, he says, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." God's gifts to us are so surpassingly great that even the angels desire to look into the things that he has bestowed upon us through his incarnation, as Peter, the chief apostle, says. For this reason, righteous people, too, wanted Christ to come before the appointed time, as Abraham desired to see his day. But he did not come at that time. And when he did come, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, and above all, to be crucified for them, taking away the sins of the world. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Unquote. Wow, I always interpreted the father's words to the elder son to mean that he had the good things always available to him, but he never took the effort to enjoy them. Kind of like people who are part of the church but don't fully make the effort to enjoy all the gifts the church offers. But that's not what St. Gregory Palamas says. St. Gregory doesn't want the elder son to have a banquet for himself and his friends, maybe the younger one this week, and maybe we have another fatted calf in the barn out there, and you can have a party next week. No, the righteous, the preacher implies, will make merry in the eternal kingdom of God, and have no purpose in making merry in this world. Angels desire to look into the things that God has bestowed upon us, but they can't. Abraham wanted to see the coming of the Messiah, but he couldn't. And the righteous would like to everyone to rejoice over them as much as they rejoice over a sinner who comes to know the salvation of God, but that's not going to happen. This is St. Gregory Palamas' message to the older son. Don't expect anything like the celebration that was held for your brother. You're already a part of the kingdom. Try to be a little bit more mature and, well, quit belly aching. I'll close today's program with the last two paragraphs of St. Gregory's remarkable sermon. Quote, "May we too, brethren, take hold of repentance by our actions. Let us abandon the evil one and his herds. Let us keep away from pigs and the husks they eat, that is to say, the disgusting passions and their devotees. Let us withdraw from evil pastures, namely habitual sins. Let us flee from the land of the passions, which means unbelief, insatiate desire, and intemperance, where there is a terrible famine of good things, and where there are passions worse than any famine. Let us run to the immortal Father, the giver of life, as we follow through the virtues the path that leads to life. There we shall find that, in his love for mankind, he has come out to meet us, granting us forgiveness of sins, the token of immortality, the earnest of our inheritance to come. As we are taught by the Savior, as long as the prodigal son was in the land of passions, even though he thought and spoke words of repentance, he gained no benefit at all. Only when he left all his sinful deeds and ran to his Father did he attain to what was beyond hope. From then on, he stayed near him in humility, living chastely and honestly, and preserving unharmed the grace renewed in him by God. May all of us attain this grace and keep it undiminished, that in the age to come we may rejoice with the prodigal son who was saved, in the heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of the living, the church of the firstborn, in Christ himself our Lord, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Harmony of Thunder is produced in cooperation with the Orthodox Christian Network.